Okay, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Leviticus, Leviticus 23. We're studying, of course, the Feast of Israel, and we're seeing these special days. Really, there, some people call them, we'd say holidays, but a holy day and a holiday is really the same thing. We're seeing the holy days that God gave to his people Israel to set them apart, to remind them of what he has done for them, and to foreshadow his future events. So really, he set them apart, reminded them, and looked forward. Now, this morning, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're seeing. The Feast of Tabernacles is really another way it's called the Feast of Booths. It's found in Leviticus 23. It starts about 33. So if you're in Leviticus 23, look at verse 33. It goes through really the end of that chapter. So 33 through 44, we won't see every one of those. But this is the last of the seven feasts found in Leviticus 23. There are more feasts that we'll talk about in the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, but that's in that little section. During the Feast of Tabernacles, during this celebration, Jewish people actually were supposed to live outside their homes. In fact, they're supposed to live in little tents or lean-tos, little things like that. We'll talk more about it. It's a joyous feast because it reminds them the crops are all in, everything's going good. They remember what God's done. He is the provider and protector. So as we think about this feast, two things sort of stand out. One, number one, is it reminded the Jews of their time in the wilderness. So the Feast of Tabernacles really reminds them of the time in the wilderness, but it is also a foreshadow of the coming kingdom. So we've been seeing that flow of, you know, Passover's the this and this and this and this. Now we're looking at tabernacles, and it's really a foreshadow of the kingdom. Reminds them of when they were in the wilderness, but it's a foreshadow of the kingdom. So there's a lot there. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. Lord, we know that it's sort of a holiday. A lot of people are gone and won't be back till tomorrow, and so we miss them. We just pray for safety for all of them as they're out traveling. We thank you for the time that we have to be able to come together to worship Jesus Christ, to study the Word of God so we can be equipped and trained. So, Lord, as we study the Feast of Israel, Lord, we know that they were pictures of a lot of different things. First of all, it reminded them of what God had done. But, Lord, we realize that they're also foreshadows and things of what Jesus Christ has done and will do. And so, Lord, we just ask you that as we continue to study, you would teach us and show us all of these things. And, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of having eternal life as a gift. Thank you, Lord. It's not what we do or anything like that. It's just simply faith alone in Christ alone. Lord, teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think one of the great truths, we realize that the Bible says that God desires to dwell among his people. Think about that. It's amazing. God is the creator. He spoke all things into being, but he desires to have not only the aspect of creation, but he wants to have a relationship and fellowship with mankind. There's different ways that God has, in a sense, dwelt with man. And if you think back, go ahead and look, put the slide up. You think back as far as Jewish people we're talking about here, because we're thinking Feast of Israel. One is there was a tabernacle, and you know, a tabernacle means a temporary dwelling place. It was a tent that God made, or that God showed Moses how to make. They made that, you know, they carried it around. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was and all of this stuff. And so God dwelt among his people. Then, using Solomon, they actually built, David got the material, Solomon built it. They built a temple in which God would dwell among them. And when God dwells among people, sometimes the word is called Shekinah glory, which is the idea of the glory of God with his people. Then that temple was destroyed, and they built a second temple under Zerubbabel and Ezra. And that temple was nothing size-wise, beauty-wise, compared to the one that Solomon built. It just wasn't. And then later on, that same temple, Herod came in and added on to that temple, the one that Zerubbabel built, and by the time Jesus Christ came, they had been 47, 48, 49 years building on to that temple, and so it was a lot better then. Then that was destroyed, and then there's going to be a tribulation temple, but God will probably not, in a sense, dwell among his people there. The Jewish people are going to build a tabernacle or a temple during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to go in there and put his idol up in the temple, so it's going to be a unique thing. And then finally, there is the time that God dwells with his people in a millennial sense, in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, he describes a temple in which Jesus Christ dwells among it, and then there's the eternal dwelling. And so God desires to dwell among his people. The Feast of Tabernacles actually focuses on a time in which God, the nation, lived in a temporary place as they wandered around, and God lived among them. At the same time, we'll see that not only looks back, the Feast of Tabernacles, and reminds the Jewish people of what God had done done for them, but it's a foreshadow of the whole idea of the coming of the Lord and Him dwelling on the earth and ruling in righteousness and justice. So there's a lot there. Now, let's just get a little review, and we've been seeing these feast days, these holy days, these holidays. We saw some great things on the holy days of God. First of all, the weekly one was the Sabbath, and then all of that. Let me show you remind you of the ones we've seen so far, the ones that are found in Leviticus. Leviticus 23, there's the Passover, which is a picture of Jesus Christ dying as our Passover lamb. It was the 14th day of the first month. Unleavened bread from the 15th to the 21st of their first month, and it pictured sinlessness. Sinlessness not only of Christ as the sinless lamb of God, but also as believers who have come to the Passover lamb and to live sinlessly. First fruits was basically the day after the Sabbath of that week, of the Passover week, and it was the picture of resurrection because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And then they counted 50 days from that to Pentecost, which to them was a mystery, but it was really the beginning of the church, and so we see the flow. And then there's a feast called Trumpets, which is the gathering of the nation and the church, and we talked about when the trumpet blows, there's going to be a trumpet blow for the gathering of the church, which is the rapture. There's going to be a trumpet blow when the nation of Israel comes together, so all of that. Then we saw last time the Day of Atonement, which was it's been 2 or 3 weeks, and that was when the great high priest, Jesus Christ, well, really is when they covered the sins of Israel, but it was a foreshadow of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who pays for our sins. Well, from there, we now move to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the next one in line, and it means temporary dwelling place. In fact, the word sometimes means booths. In fact, there's a word called sukkoth, which is the Hebrew word which means booth. And it means the booths. And is when they ingathered, they went out, they got the last of the crops, and everything was done, and they're having a big party. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Look at Leviticus 23. Look at verse, basically, 33. Again, the Lord spoke, and by the way, we're probably on the back, second page of this thing, and we've seen the flow, and now you're about halfway through page 2 of your handout where it says Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23, 33, 34. Notice this. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. Now, what feast is on the first day of the 7th month? What is it? Trumpets, okay. What feast is on the 14th day of the first month? Passover. What feast is 50 days past first fruits? Okay. What feast is on the 10th day of the 7th month? 10th day of the 7th month. Huh? Day of Atonement. Now, this feast is on what day? 15th day. So you realize that, like, in the spring feast, which is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, they're all right there together. Then you have sort of in the middle, Pentecost, and then you get up to the 7th month, and you have something on the 1st, on the 10th, and on the 15th. So they group together that way. So here's one: on the 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. Now watch. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. What does that mean? It's what? It's a Sabbath day. Now, make sure you understand that when we say a Sabbath day, a lot of people, first of all, people are confused. When you say Sabbath, many people think what day? Sunday. Sabbath is not Sunday. Sabbath is what day? Saturday. A lot of people think whenever you say the word Sabbath, you mean Saturday, but literally, Sabbath means what? It means rest. You shall work 6 days, and you shall rest on the seventh day, which is the rest day, which was called Sabbath. So anytime you have a rest day, it's called a Sabbath. So notice he says here that on the first day of the week is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th day of the month, is always what day? It's always a what day? It's a Sabbath day. It didn't matter whether it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It's going to automatically be a rest day or a Sabbath day. That's what we find out. So he says on the first day of is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. So the first day is a Sabbath. Now watch. He's going to count. How many days does this feast last? 7 days. He says, for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. So you do something for 7 days. The first day is a Sabbath day, and then the 8th day is a what? Sabbath day. Now, listen, would you be glad if if there were sometimes in a week time period you had three rest days, right? I told you the story, I told you about the Jewish guy that was my friend that had the jewelry store, and he always said that Judaism was better than Christianity. I said, no, I don't think it is. He said, yeah, we got many more holidays than y'all have. Many more holidays. That's what he'd always say. We just got rest days and holidays and everything. And because he said, y'all only have two big ones, you know, Christmas and Easter. That's how he'd say, but we got seven just in one chapter. You know, and all these rest days. And so when you think of it, what we realize is all of these feasts are pictures of Jesus Christ and what he's done and what he will do. Died on the cross to pay for sin, Passover. Lived that sinless life, unleavened bread. Rose from the grave, first fruits. Beginning of the church, Pentecost. Trumpets, gathering of the church, gathering of the nation of Israel, that's trumpets. Day of Atonement, the picture of Jesus as the great high priest, paying for sin forever. Now we're in Tabernacles, and it's talking about a rest day, and it's for 7 days, and it's the end of all their harvest, and it's a time of joy and celebration. And look at verse 39. It says, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. So it's a big rest time. Would you look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles? It would be like your hard work is over. It's like when you get through cutting wheat, when you get through doing your stuff, you say, whew, we've done it. We've got everything gathered. And they're saying, now we're having a party. And the party's going to last for how long? 7 days. And guess what? We have a break on the first day. We have a break on the last day. This is going to be a great time. And it's a picture of the kingdom. Now, it goes back to them in the wilderness, but it's a picture of the kingdom. What's going to happen in the kingdom? We look forward to the day in which the Messiah comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sits on the throne of Jerusalem, the throne of Israel in Jerusalem, and rules in righteousness and justice. And people have always looked at it and said that the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is not a rest in a sense that we don't do anything, but the King is here. What we have waited for from the very beginning has finally come to pass. Now, one of the issues. Christians, the church, we're not really taught about the kingdom very much. We're taught the church and the rapture, but all of Israel from the very beginning, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Judah to David, all the way through, they've been waiting for what? The king and the kingdom. They've been waiting for the Messiah. That's why the Gospel of Matthew is saying, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is it. They've been waiting for it. So this feast is a very special, special time. Look at verse 40 for a second. It says, now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. Now, look what they're going to do. And they're going to take these trees and look at verse 42. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generation may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They're not going to live in their houses. It's almost like for a week they're going to put like a lean-to. They're going to take branches and they're going to lean them up against their little houses, and they're going to live outside of their houses underneath a lean-to, underneath a little, you know, not a tent thing, but made out of branches and leaves and trees, and they cut them all down and flicks them all up, and then they stay up in there. And they say, you're going to stay up in there? Yeah, for how long? 7 days. Why? Because I brought the sons of Israel and I had them live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. A booth was a temporary place. A booth and a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. Now, most of the Jewish people probably lived in tents when they were moving around, but these aren't tents. He says you take some of the trees and the branches and the palm leaf branches and the leafy trees and the willows of the brook and rejoice and do this. They come together, living in booths, looking back to the time God delivered them from Egypt. Now, you know, when you think back about that time, and I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail, but you realize, have you ever thought about it? How many people were there? basically that came out of Egypt. Do you have any idea? They went out. We've been studying the book of Genesis on Sunday nights. We know they went into the land of Egypt with 70 people, 70 people in the family. They come out with about how many? Do you know? Just estimate. We say around 2 million people, okay? They come out 2 million people. They get into the wilderness, right? The wilderness. The Sinai Peninsula. Who lives there now? Who lives there now? Hardly anybody lives there now. You know why? You can't live there very long. There's nothing out there. You know, the Sinai is called the Negev, which is the south. And when the Jewish people, if you remember, the Jewish people took all of the Sinai Peninsula, a lot of it away from the Egyptians in the 73 war. And then they gave it back because they said, we don't want it either. Nobody wants it, right? Where did the Jewish people live for 40 years? There. How many people? 2 million. Where's the water for 2 million people? How are you going to feed 2 million people every day in the middle of the wilderness? I mean, they're not going to go over there and say, there's a well. There's 2 million people. Think, all right, how many is in this town? 50,000, 60,000? Who's going to feed us? If there's no water in this town and there's no food in this town, who's going to feed 60,000 of us every day? And we're saying 60,000, that's a lot. No, we're talking 2 million people. Who's going to feed Dallas every day with no water and no food? Who's going to do that? You realize they're not just walking around with, you know, with McDonald's to stop and say, line up, you know? So what did God do? You remember, where did they get their first water? First of all, there was a pond that had water in it that was messed up, and so they got that fixed. And then they didn't have any water. And what happened? What did Moses do? He hit a rock. If you've ever read Corinthians, do you know what the Bible says in Corinthians? That the rock was Jesus, and the rock followed them in the wilderness. How do you think they got water all that time? How'd they get their food? Well, every morning they woke up and they saw this stuff on the ground, and the Hebrew word for what is it is manna. What is it? They went, what is that? They said, manna. And so they started realizing that's from God. They could eat it every day. Every morning they got up and there it was. And when they griped about that and said, we'd like some meat, he sent birds in so low that they knocked the birds down and killed them and ate them. For 40 years. He said, when you have this feast and you live in this little booth outside your house, I want you to remember, what did I do for you for 40 years? Now, what had they just done? Was this feast? It's at the end of what? At the harvest. They just got food. And they're saying, God, you always do what? You always supply. You always take care of everything. I mean, we just had the big old harvest. Here we are, and then we're going to stay, and we're going to have a rest day, and then we're going to have all this feast time, and then we're going to have another rest day, and we're going to remember this. And by the way, if you go to another place in Scripture, we're not going to talk about it, they offered a huge number of animals as sacrifices every day during this feast. And, I mean, huge number. And it was once again showing that God is the what? He's the provider. He always does that. Now, let me give you a little background on something that went on at the time of Christ, just so you can see something. Now, in the wilderness, he gave them what? What did he give them? Water, right? But there was also something that was with them the whole time. Do you remember what it was? It was what? The fire, right? There was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So there was the light and the water. Right? Watch this. At the Feast of Tabernacles, at the time of Christ, in the temple area, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, here's what they would do. They had four, go ahead, I think the next slide. They had four large menorahs in the temple area. What's a menorah? It's a big candlestick, you know, and it goes up and has these candlestick, you know, huge, big, huge things, which they lit those because they were symbolic of God's presence. They lit those big menorahs, and they said, while we were in the wilderness, God was our light. God was our light. Do you remember what Jesus did at the Feast of the Tabernacle? He said, I am the light of the world. He said that, John 8:12. He announced to people, I'm the light of the world. They were all going, God's the light. Yeah, God's the light. Jesus said, I'm the light. Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, what is he saying? I'm God. That's exactly what he's saying. And they looked at him, and he's the light and the life, which we saw this morning. Now, let me tell you another thing. Do you know what the priest would do every morning during the Feast of Tabernacles? The feast, the priest would get up, and they had these golden pitchers, water pitchers. They would go to the Pool of Siloam. They would dip the water into the pitchers. They would come back, and they would pour the water out, symbolizing that God did what? He provided them water in the wilderness. I'm going to read to you, just because of time, John 7, 37 through 38. Listen to this. Now, on the last day of the great feast, John 7, 37 through 38 is the Feast of Tabernacles. So on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus Christ said at the Feast of Tabernacles that I'm who? I'm the water. I'm the water of life. The little book, Gospel of John, it's called Living Water. Because the Gospel of John shows Jesus Christ as the light of the world and the life and God and creator and the living water. What did he tell the woman at the well? He said, if you knew who's talking to you, you'd ask for the living water and I'd give it to you. And she said, you don't even have a bucket. And the well is really deep. And he said, I'm not talking about that well, because if you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. You drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst again. We're going to see that as we go through. We're going to see all those great stories as we go through the Gospel of John. They're so great. He's claiming to be the living water who gives eternal life. He is the living water. So I just want you to understand this look back to the wilderness time and the tents and how God provided. He's the fire and the light. But the feast also, I think the next slide, feast also look forward to the time of the kingdom. And let me just give you some verses. I'm going to go fairly quickly. But look, Zechariah 12, chapters 12 and 13 and 14, I'll deal with the coming kingdom. Listen to this in Zechariah 14, 16. Then it will come about in those days, all who are left of the nations will go up to Jerusalem. This is at during the kingdom. From year to year to worship the King, the Lord, and celebrate the Feast of Booths. They're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles during the kingdom. Because it reminds them, here, where are we? We're in the kingdom. In Revelation chapters 19 and 20, we see the kingdom. In Revelation 21, now listen to this. Remember, he's the light and the life and the water. And all. Look at Revelation 21. I don't have the verses there. It says, this is said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with his people. It's powerful. You understand that he's the light and the water, even in the kingdom. That's what he is. And he says, you'll love this one, Revelation 21:6. He says, I'm the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He's the water without cost. Wow. Okay, we're almost through. Has everybody filled in all the blanks? You okay? All right. I didn't want to go too fast, but I wanted to give you something in the application for just a second, okay? Applications. Let's understand that the tabernacle reminds us of God's provision for Israel in the wilderness. It reminds us of God's provisions in the wilderness. And there is the light and the water. The light and the water. He was the light, and then it actually says, and just go study the Corinthians passage where it says, the rock was Christ. The rock where the water came out was Christ. And that rock followed them. I mean, how else are they going to find water for 2 million people in the midst of a place where there's no water? He just has it for them every time. So whenever you think of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's referring back to when they were in the wilderness and he is the light and the water. Now, look at this. Here's the second thing. Understand that the tabernacle is a foreshadow of the Messianic kingdom. And there's light and water. And let me read something to you. This is Revelation 22:5. there shall no longer be any night. They shall not have neither the lamp or light of lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and he shall reign forever. And then he goes on in 21:6 and says, and they shall never thirst. In the eternal state, the millennial kingdom and on into the eternal state, he will always be our light and we'll never thirst again. And that's symbolic of the Feast of Booths, where they remembered what he did in the past, light and water, what he's going to do in the future. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. You know what he does for us? He provides and protects. Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you, forsake you. What should you fear? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19, my God will provide all my needs. He is the light, the way of salvation, the direction, the provider, the water of life. Okay, questions on, I went through this one pretty fast because I wanted you to see the whole thing at one time. Because if you break this one up, you lose sort of the train of thought of where we are. Any questions or anything about the feast? Yes, yes. Okay, you said you talked to people who believe. Okay, you say that you know people that still think the Sabbath, and what day do they think it is? They think it's Sunday? Or do they think it's Saturday? Okay. Right. There are two groups out there. She said that she knows people that still look at the Sabbath and they call it Sunday and they do not believe you should do anything on Sunday because they call it the Sabbath. Then there are other groups of people like Seventh-day Adventists and some other groups that actually believe that Sabbath is Saturday and they worship on Saturday because they still are under the law. They've put themselves under Mosaic law. That's why if you just drive down 19th Street, on Saturday and go right over by those apartments. There's a Seventh-day Adventist church right there and it's got about 12 cars there every Saturday because they're having church because they believe that they're to worship on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. There's a little misconception because God does, and we talked about it when we started our study. You remember the very first feast that we talked about, or holiday, or holy day, was the weekly feast, which was the Sabbath. And the idea there is we're not under Mosaic law, so we don't work 6 days and rest on the seventh, which would be the first day of the week. The last day of the week, which would be Saturday. But what there's a principle that you do need breaks. You need a break. You shouldn't work 7 straight days. You should have time in which you have a break. So there should be Sabbaths in our lives, not necessarily under Mosaic law Sabbath, like, you know, work from Sunday through Friday and then rest on the seventh day. We're not under that system. In fact, the church, because Jesus rose from the grave on what day? On Sunday, first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. Because we're worshiping in honor of Jesus Christ who rose from the grave on this day. Every time we come together on Sunday morning, we're actually saying, this is Resurrection Day. Now, I know at Easter, everybody goes, he's risen indeed, and we talk about Resurrection Day. But every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Because that's why we meet on this day. If Jesus hadn't rose from the grave on the first day of the week, probably, if we didn't know what day he rose on, we'd probably still be meeting on Saturday. But since we know what day he rose on, and that was first fruits, the body of believers said, we're going to meet on that day. It's called now the what? The Lord's Day. So Sunday is actually Lord's Day, it's not Sabbath. So anytime a person tells you, I think Sunday's the Sabbath, tell them, well, go look at a calendar. First day of the week is Sunday, last day of the week, Saturday. Saturday is actually the Sabbath. Sunday's called the Lord's Day. I don't have any answers for the people who still put themselves under the law, except don't put yourself under the law. You know? Yeah. Well, I know a lot of people who do have two rest days. Don't a lot of people take off Saturday and Sunday? A lot of people now work, what, Monday through Friday, don't they? Don't a lot of people do that? I happen to work Tuesday through Sunday. I have one day off, which is Monday. Monday's my Sabbath day. But if y'all would like me to take Saturday too, I could take that too. I'll take those 2 days and maybe we'll come out with another one. Wouldn't it be great to, oh man, wouldn't it be great? That must be my beard. No, it's not. Anyway, Wouldn't it be great to have all those Sabbath days? Well, it's going to be the greatest rest day ever when we're with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is really the picture of what you did for the nation of Israel in the wilderness and what is going to happen in the kingdom in which you rule in righteousness and justice, and you are the light and you're the water and you're the provision. You're everything. And Lord, we look forward to those days. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you for the feast days as we continue to see how things fit together. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The next feast we're going to look at is Feast of Purim. Okay? That's a yearly feast. We'll talk about what that is. Okay? All right. Thanks.